If you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter, and that'll be our first reading, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. I do so appreciate your presence. It's encouraging to look out and see this good number. We certainly miss those who are not with us this morning because of sickness or travel, but it's good to have this number and appreciate our visitors. I encourage you to study along with the rest of us and come back at every opportunity you have. It's 3 or 4 weeks earlier than it was when I was a child, but it's that time of year. School is resuming. And with school about to start back, with some going off to college, the lesson today is especially directed to you younger folks. It's for all of us, and I hope all of us will listen. But I intend this lesson to be both a challenge about responsibility and opportunity. There is a responsibility inherent in the things that we're going to talk about, but I also hope that you will grasp it as a great opportunity to make a difference in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want us all to realize, I want those of us who are older, not to sell the younger people short, but I also want younger folks to grasp this concept. Your light can make a difference too. You don't have to reach 30, 40, 50 years old to be a powerful influence for good. You can be a great example as a young person. Let me give you some familiar examples from the Bible. Genesis chapter 39, the story of Joseph. And I know some were thinking, I knew he was going to talk about Joseph. Why not? Can you think of a better example? 17 years old when he's sold as a slave by his own family. He is bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And he rises to be put in charge of everything that Potiphar has. Verse 6, Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And you just take note of several things about Joseph. First of all, he showed great responsibility in his care of his master's house, that his master had all this trust in him. A very responsible young man. A very pure young man. He refused to lie with her. Don't think that this is what caused... Well, nobody did that back then. You know the story of his brother Reuben, who would commit adultery with his father's concubine? His brother Judah, who would commit fornication with a woman he thought to be a harlot, turned out to be his daughter-in-law? Joseph was a pure young man in an impure time. And we sometimes think, well, and look what he got for it. He got thrown into prison. You do pay a price sometimes for being different. But in the end, he was raised up to be governor over Egypt. What about Joash? I'm not going to go into great detail of his story, but I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 24. Just note a couple of things. Joash is during the dark days of the divided kingdom. It's a tough time. His father was a wicked man. His father was slain by Jehu. And so then his grandmother tries to kill all the royal seed. His brothers are killed, but Joash was saved by an aunt and uncle when he was just a baby. When he was 7, he became king. Verse 1 of the 24th chapter. Verse 2 says, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, he's only going to reign until he is 47. He dies at what I think of as a pretty young man still. Some of you think that's not that young, but anyway, the thing about Joash is when he dies at 47, he's unfaithful to the Lord. He has turned apostate. Joash's life is upside down from the way we sometimes think it's to be. That people go out, they sow their wild oats, they live this rebellious life, and then one day they come back, they wise up. No, Joash got older and turned away from the Lord. But as a young man, he was a reformer. He was one that caused the temple to be repaired. He served God. And it wasn't just when he was a little child under Jehoiada the priest. It's clear that he was a grown man and still serving the Lord. What about Josiah? The best of Judah's kings. 2 Chronicles 34. He became the king when he was 8 years old. 8 years old, he becomes king. He's only going to reign 31 years. He dies before the age of 40. But it said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And it goes on to detail the great work of Josiah. He was 16 years old. As the writer said, he was still young, and he took his stand for God. At the age of 20, he is a great reformer. In verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sends these people out to repair the house of the Lord his God. 26 years old. Again, I say, Josiah is probably the greatest of the kings of Judah. In that as far as we know, he never wavered. And every bit of his work was done between the ages of 8 and 39. He didn't live to be an old man, but he was a great man. You probably guessed I was going to mention Daniel. Daniel and his companions. In Daniel, the first chapter, young men who have been carried off into a foreign land. And what do? Well, it says of Daniel in chapter 1, in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, we better know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they joined him in this. You ever thought about what the implication of this really is? They weren't the only 4 young men carried off into Babylon. But evidently they were the only 4 that took a stand. But they did take a stand. If they took a stand and they made a difference. Daniel and his friends were powerful witnesses for the Lord. in the third chapter, I don't know how much time goes by when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand tall when everybody else is falling down. They're bowing down to worship the image, and these three men refuse. And they're even given a second chance. At the threat of death, they said, okay, another chance. They said, that's okay. We don't need another chance. We've already made our stand. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to bow down. In the New Testament, you have Timothy. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul is on his second journey, and he's reached the city of Lystra. And it says there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. In a Gentile city with a Gentile father, he had faith. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. 12 to 15 years later, in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul will describe this man as a youth. I don't know how old he was in Acts 16, but 15 years later, he was still considered a youth. But notice this, he was a disciple. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Not just in Lystra, but they knew of him in Iconium. In the Philippians, the second chapter, Paul says of Timothy that I'm going to send him to you. And the reason I'm sending him, verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's high praise. Paul said, this young man, he has proven character. He is like me. He cares about the things I care about. He is focused on Christ. When you look at these examples, and we could look at others, and I could cite examples from our own time. Is there a lot of young people that aren't serving the Lord? But there are young people who are lighting their corner of the world. I want you to understand it can be done, that you can do these things. I want to talk about some specific ways. But the first foremost point you've just got to get in your mind is I can do it. With the help of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I can do this. I can be a light. I can be that city set on the hill. It is not inevitable that I fail. One of the areas in which you need to let your light shine is in your choice of entertainment. The heart, it has to be carefully guarded because that's what controls life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, when Jesus was being chastised, or they did the indirect, they attacked the disciples as their way of attacking Jesus. Oh, the disciples, they don't wash their hands properly. They're eating defiled. He said, I'll tell you what defiles a man. It's the things that come out of the heart, verse 18. For out of the heart, verse 19, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Your heart. If you're going to stand out in this world, you're going to have to stand out by guarding your heart. And it's not this heart, really. It's your mind. You've got to guard your mind. You don't need to fill it with music and television shows and movies that everybody else is choosing. The majority of the shows on television, the majority of the movies, they're filled with profanities. They have immoral dress. The whole themes, even when a show is not what we'd call pornographic, it may not display any nudity, anything evil, but the themes are built around people who live together. They're built around homosexual characters who in their perverted lifestyle are made to appear normal. These kinds of things, they begin to diminish our respect for God. I want you to understand something. There are two warnings you need to really heed. Other people see. Other people know what kinds of music you listen to. They know what kind of shows you watch, what kind of movies you go to. Is your light shining in these? And I will just say this also. It's not only going to affect the way your light shines in this one area. These things will affect you. What we keep putting into our minds, into our thoughts, it's going to affect other areas of our life. It's going to dim the light in other areas. And some of them we'll be talking about in just a moment. If you want your light to shine, you need to heed the teaching of Philippians 4 and verse 8. When he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." To have a good heart, the kind of heart that will allow you to stand out, you need to reject certain forms of entertainment. You need to make some choices. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to watch this. But you need some positives too. You need to fill your heart with the right things. To put the right influences in, the right kinds of thoughts. Good actions do not result simply from rejecting certain bad thoughts. They come from putting into place the good thoughts. It takes both. One of the areas in which I think this can affect us has to do with sexual morality. If you don't violate God's standard, His standard is very plain. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, He says, don't be deceived. The fornicators, those who are having sexual relations outside of a lawful marriage, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is largely rejected in our world. Those who remain pure are truly shining lights. And I want to say to all of us, but especially to young people, there may be a lot of people that don't know if you use the expression, go all the way. Two people at least will know. Your partner knows, and you know. As you try to stand before God as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know. But I will tell you something people do know. People do know what your general attitude is. They know if you are trying to do what Paul said and flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. They can see the way you conduct yourself around the young men, around the young ladies. They understand. They can see. Dating is not about how much physical pleasure you can get out of it. It's not how close to the line I can get without crossing it. It's not a lesson on marriage and choosing a partner. But you know what? Dating is about finding somebody that you can spend the rest of your life with and serve God with. It's not about using someone for your physical pleasure. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, He talks about the works of the flesh. He said they are evident. Do you ever stop to think what that means? I think the idea here is we ought to know it's wrong without God having to tell us. You know, you ought to know. It's clear. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. He goes on, he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Along with sexual immorality, he specifies uncleanness and lewdness. That word lewdness, some Bibles have lasciviousness. Some say licentiousness. Thayer says of that word, which really indicated a lack of restraint, it was be typified, he said, by
indecent handling of males and females. I just wonder if Thayer, writing, if he were living today and writing this, would say, just substitute the word making out. That's a kind of what it sounds like there. Avoid PDDs. I made that one up. Everybody's heard of a PDA. I heard of when I first went off to Florida College. Public display of affection. Those were absolutely forbidden. PDDs are physical displays of desire, whether they're public or they're private. It's really not about affection. It's about desire. I'm not saying affection's not a part of it. But, folks, if you're going to be pure and you're going to shine your light, stay away from this. Restrain yourself. I also say, stay away from the dances. Thayer also said, besides unchaste handling of males and females, he said the word licentiousness, lewdness, would involve indecent bodily movements. Your light doesn't shine brightly when you're out on the dimly lit dance floor. Stay away from it. You probably guessed the next one is dress. 1 Timothy 2 talks about modest apparel. I asked the question, do we really need 1 Timothy 2? And somebody said, well, of course we need it. God wouldn't have put it in there. And that's not what I'm trying to suggest. What I'm saying is, if there had not been a word said about dress, would we not have realized, as a holy people, a people who are taught to flee sexual immorality, a people who are told that if we lust in our heart, that is sin, and we're not to cast a stumbling block before others, Matthew 18, would we not realize from all of those things that we need to be different? That we need to dress appropriately? That we need to dress in a way that's holy? In a way that is leading away from immorality, not drawing us closer to the line? That while the world thinks nothing of designing fashions and labeling them as sexy and alluring, that's not what a Christian's called to. I mean, I'm not up here to give you the divine dress code because God didn't specify it. But if we understand these points, the three things I've outlined here, holiness, fleeing immorality, not putting a stumbling block before others, how can we justify the modern swimsuit? The shorts that we so often see. The increased amount of number of women who expose their breasts to the public. There's nothing right about this. What we're doing when that happens is we're being more influenced by the fashion world, the entertainment world, by our friends, than we are by God. But you don't have to do that. You can be different. You can. It's possible. You can. And I want to tell you, you can look nice. And your light still shine brightly. And I want to add a little note of encouragement to the young ladies. The right kind of boys will find you attractive when you're dressed modestly. Yeah, there will be some that may not give you a second look. But the right kind of young men, in fact, they will notice. Look at that young lady. They will notice that kind of thing. How about your language? Now, I say more foul language than ever because I'm trying to keep my points kind of short in my lifetime. I don't know what it was like, say, 1,500 years ago. But never in my 50 years on this earth has foul language been as open and as prevalent as it is now. Younger folks may just think that's the way it's always been. No, it wasn't always that you could be filling your gas tank at a public gas station and have the guy next to you blaring obscenities on his stereo. Oh, there were some songs with some of that, but it wasn't like it was television. There were words they say today. They just simply weren't allowed to say them. It's gotten worse. You can be people today, so often you can be standing in a checkout line in a store and hear a conversation behind you. And they don't even try to mute their voices as they curse and they use profanities and disrespect for God. But that's not the way God wants it to be. Ephesians 5. He talks about things that are fitting for saints. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. No filthy talk, no dirty jokes. Colossians 3, verse 9. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I'll tell you, you can make your light shine brightly if you just don't talk like people around you. Now to do that, you need to be, go back to earlier's point, you need to be careful about what you listen to, because if you listen to these, watch these shows, this is the music you're listening to, these things will creep into your language before you realize it. You know, we hear a, first time we hear something, we go, ooh, I can't believe they said that. And after a little while we hear it and we don't even cringe. And what it's doing, it's becoming implanted in us. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of our friends. But you can shine your light. You don't have to talk like that. You can learn and master the English language so that you can communicate without having to use that kind of language. You can be different. And I want to also say to you, it's not just about not cursing. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk bad. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Back over a page or two to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want to challenge us all. And I'm especially, of course, saying young people. Talk nice. It's not just don't talk dirty, talk nice. I know it sounds so funny when a comedian, when some guy on the radio, he is sarcastic and he's biting and he's ripping people, and it just sounds so entertaining, doesn't it? I mean, Don Rickles, some of you would know who that is. Don Rickles was hilarious with his insults and his put-downs as an entertainment. But I can promise you, if Don Rickles was married and stayed married, he didn't talk to his wife the way he did as part of his act on stage. It may seem funny when we hear it on the radio, but it's not funny to be so unkind. And I don't mean that we don't ever joke with one another. But we need more kindness in our speech. You do that, you'll be seen as different. Let me mention evangelism. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to be a city set on a hill. I want you to be this light. And I believe you can. I know you can. But why do we want that? So that people will call us parents up and say, well, I just want you to know what a great son, daughter you have. Well, I'll tell you, it's great when somebody says to a parent, you know, some nice thing about their child. But that's not why we want it. The ultimate aim is that you lead others to glorify God. How old do you have to be to tell somebody about Jesus? In Acts 8 chapter, this is such an interesting contrast. The apostles, given the mission of going into all the world to preach the gospel, are the ones who for the moment remain behind in Jerusalem. And everybody else is being scattered. They're going to, verse 1 says, to Judea and Samaria. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered, that's everybody but the apostles, went everywhere preaching the word. They were telling others about Jesus. Sometimes, and I think this happens with young people, they think, my friends are not interested in spiritual things. All they care about is getting a date. All they care about is sports or, you know, whatever it might be. It's all, they're not serious about anything spiritual. And the truth is that younger people, your peers, are not going typically to be as interested in eternity as, say, an older person. But that older person who has this concept of, I need to be getting my life right with God, is also many times more set in their ways. Yeah? You have to overcome maybe a lesser interest in spiritual things, but you've got the advantage. They've not become set in their ways. They're more open to truth many times. They don't have 70 years of traditionalism around them. It's been done many times. There are people here in this audience today who are Christians because as a young person, another young person introduced them to the truth about Jesus Christ. It's been done many times. Talk to young people. Talk to your friends. It doesn't have to be young people. You can talk to older people too. Talk to people. Invite them to services. Engage them in Bible study. You know, sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm just not really ready to lead somebody in a Bible study. Well, give them a CD of a lesson. Invite them. Set it up. I would go. Someone else would go. We'll help. We'll teach the class. But you can do these things. The last thing I want to say, and it really sums all of this up, is you've got to be strong. You've got to be strong in every way, including the commitment to truth. Sometimes, I've been guilty of this, and I believe a lot of preachers have been. We're going to preach a sermon to the young people. And we talk about morality and movies and dress. And if you do everything we tell you to do, you grow up to be a decent, moral person who may not know the truth of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, I'm not concerned just about whether you live a moral life. I want you to live a life that's based on the truth of Jesus Christ and understands that doctrine matters. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the book of 3 John, verse 3, John says to his friend Gaius, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that My children walk in truth. Jesus said those who are His disciples, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, are those who will be taught to observe all things whatsoever He had commanded. It would devastate me to hear that my child had gone off to college and was involved in drinking and partying. But I'll tell you, it would be just as devastating to me to learn that, oh, he is a moral straight arrow. He won't drink. He won't do any of these things. But he's departed from the truth. That he's an upright, moral unbeliever might be more devastating to me. Because if somebody holds to the truth, even if they're not practicing it, they believe in the truth, you've still got a place to reason with them. This is an area in which it will take great strength. Because most people around you don't believe in truth.
You go off to school tomorrow. Go off to college. Go out into the world whenever you're finished with school. It's amazing how many people, even that don't practice the things we talked about this morning, would say, you shouldn't use bad language. You shouldn't drink. You ought not dress like a prostitute. You ought not do this and that. There would all these moral things. And even if they don't practice them, they can appreciate you for taking a stand and doing what's right. There are about that many out there who will appreciate a commitment to truth. A true stand for truth. Because we live in a world that's rejected truth. It's got the idea of Pilate. What is truth? People call this the postmodern age in which everything's relative. There's no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. I want you to know this. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, you young folks, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. It says be strong. It didn't just say young people. I threw that in. Because it says it to John too. It says it to every one of us. Stand fast. Be brave. Be strong. What's God ever asked of us that we couldn't do? Nothing. We can do that. You can do that. It is a whole lot easier to be conformed to this world, as Romans 12:2 warns us not to be, rather than be transformed. If you take the easy way, you'll just be like everybody else. You'll be one of those clones. But you can do it. You can be transformed. There are a lot of people that doubt you. I understand that. When Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, I think one of the reasons he said that is people, as they get older, have a tendency to look down on youth and doubt them. And assume, well, everybody's going to do this. If I'm ever guilty of that, you remind me of my error. Because it's not true. You can do it. You can be strong. Parents, demand these things of your children, understanding they can do it. Believe in them. I beg you, be strong. Let your light shine. Be the city set on the hill. This morning, I want to ask you, if you've not begun to shine the light by being a disciple of Jesus, why not? Even if you're not participating in some of these dark acts that we talked about, but you're not a child of God, you are saying to your peers, it really doesn't matter if you're a Christian. How many would leave here today and go forth and say, it really doesn't matter. It's not important to be a Christian. But is that what your life is saying? Please think about that. Our Lord wants to forgive. He wants to help you. He wants to see your sins put away. Turn this morning. Come to Jesus. His terms are to be baptized. But what He really is saying is, you be baptized because you've made a choice to commit to Him. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.